Good morning, Second Service, and happy Memorial Day weekend to all of you. I want to take a second and just recognize all of our war veterans, all of our military servicemen and women. If you would stand, we just want to thank you for your service. If you'd remain standing, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, if you just stand, God bless you guys. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for your service, fighting for the freedoms of our country. We appreciate you. We respect you. We honor you this weekend and always. We always pray for our servicemen, our servicewomen, all law enforcement. We're behind you guys. We love you guys. And we thank you for your sacrificial duties that you've taken upon yourselves. And so because of your willingness to fight for our freedoms, we enjoy this church. So God bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. We hope that you feel loved and appreciated here at Calvary Chapel. A couple of announcements, and while we're on it, because of Memorial Day, obviously the office will be closed here tomorrow. So if you needed to come in or call the church, we're not going to be here. Always you can call and somebody will get back to you if it's an emergency, but just in case you plan to pop in. And in light of it being Memorial Day weekend and shortening the work week, I've decided to give the servants and the staff off this Wednesday evening. You know, these are people. So there'll be no midweek Bible study this week. These people who serve alongside of me and minister, it's really, truly, essentially the same group of people that do everything. And that's not a knock on anyone else. It's just I want to give them a break and a week of rest. And so there'll be no midweek this week, but we'll be back at it again in Mark 13. The Holy Spirit has us studying the Olivet Discourse, just by happen chance, as we're in the thick of Revelation, right? The Jews say, happen chance, not kosher word. And so there is no coincidence with the Lord. He placed us right in the end time study on Wednesday evenings to complement our study through Revelation on Sunday mornings. And so, listen, real quick, we do a lot of updating of the body through social media. I personally have a love-hate relationship with all social media. I've gotten rid of my Facebook. I have Instagram and Twitter. I rarely tweet. Unless I'm boasting about my kids or putting up a church announcement, I really don't do Instagram. I'm not the guy who's like eating food and then stops to before I eat to take a picture to show you it. I have no self-control. I just eat. By the time the picture would be ready, I'm on to my second plate. So, I don't love it for a lot of reasons, but I like it for communication's sake. So we do update the body a lot through social media. If you're anti-social media, we do use our website still, and we post a lot there. So follow along with us. There's some changes coming. I already gave it away a little bit in first service, so I owe it to you to do it second service. Before I get to that, there will be baptisms coming up. We're going to plan one for June and probably again at the end of the summer. We're getting back to normal for us, okay? So that's really where I'm going right now. We're going to have baby dedications. My secretary, Eileen, she's out of town this weekend, so I have to wait for her to get back to town to make sure there's no schedule conflicts. But we're going to be having baptisms, baby dedications, and this was your last Sunday having to register for a service. No more of that. And I want to be sensitive how I announce this because I know the feelings are strong on both sides. Here's what the Holy Spirit is leading me. I've been trying for the last 14 months to find balance in honoring the Lord and his word. Things such as do not forsake the assembly of the brethren, all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. That's strong. But then there's Romans 13 and other things that Peter writes about honoring the magistrates and the kings and the leaders of the land, God's appointed, and trying to find that balance. Trying to honor both. And in honoring both, honoring ultimately the King of Kings. Amen? It's been a very difficult journey for me as your pastor. If you care whatsoever, I want to tell you that it has broken my heart to limit who can come into the house of the Lord. That's a struggle. And I respect the pandemic, what was a pandemic. I respect what people who are much smarter than I have said needs to be done to put a stay to it. I'm not here to take a stance on what COVID is or was or where it came from. That's the problem also. That's not my business. My business is to teach and preach the word of God. And I've wanted to keep the doors open to everybody always because we are essential for your sanity, for your spirit, for your soul, for all of that. But there's a balance. There's a balance in all of this, okay? And I don't have the ego to say I know more than Fauci or doctor or any of that. I'm a pastor, And I don't even have a degree in that. So if you don't like it, you should probably not even come here. I was a janitor youth group teacher. Like, I have no credentials apart from the anointing of the Spirit of God. So I'm not up here to be like some, you know, arrogant young guy who thinks he knows. I don't know. And I'll tell you something, you don't know either. Everybody who thinks they know, I don't think any of us really know. Only he knows. So it's been a difficult journey to shut the doors and limit capacity. And quite honestly, registration online has been ineffective. The straw that broke this camel's back was on Good Friday. I was coming out of my office to come into service in which we had full capacity and an overflow of like 100 people that we accommodated for. I'm coming out of my office, second song, into the sanctuary, and I see a group of worshipers waiting to get in. And they're trying to worship the Lord in the middle of chaos of, you know, the greeters and ushers trying to see people and check people in. I come into the sanctuary, I think, geez, it must be jammed in here if we got people still out there. And I come in and half the sanctuary is empty. And I had to like pray through the rest of worship to not be in the flesh. Because I was like, Lord, this is grieving. We got people who are trying to raise their hands to the King who gave it all on this day. This is what this day is about, for our sins. They're trying to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we got people who did not even show up for their seats. But it's like a restaurant, though. Like, you have to wait to see before you bring those people in. There are people who did register first, and what's fair is fair. And so it's like, man. And then they have to miss the whole worship experience until after worship's over to be seated. So they never got to be in the house of God to worship. And you know, over 90 people didn't show up. So I was like, man, this is like the epitome of what's been going on all year. Services are full, and then we've never had less than, like, what was it, 50 people not show up? And every Monday, when we'd watch the film, that's what we do on Mondays, go back and say, what did we do wrong? What could we do better? It's like, this is ineffective, but we're trying to honor government and limit capacity. Then Easter Sunday, the same type of a thing happened. So I was ready. I had my hands up in the air. They were like, you know, that Monday after Easter, say, we're done with everything. And the Holy Spirit put the brakes on me from doing that. He allowed me to wait a month. Cuomo did what he did. Things have opened up in Rochester, and it made me look a lot smarter than I am because I just waited on the Holy Spirit. And now the freedom has been to be sort of an honorary system. So you know what that means, and you have a if your conscience is clean before the Lord and man, praise God, okay? What we're not going to do is come in here and be divisive over COVID. We're not going to, listen, we're going to love each other. You want to wear a mask till Jesus comes? Wear a mask till Jesus comes. You don't want to wear a mask because you don't have to wear a mask because of yada, yada, yada. That's your prerogative. We're going to leave each other alone. We're not going to argue. There's a church down south I just heard about this past week at a pastor's meeting. I had a luncheon with all the area pastors. We're unified. And I had a meeting this past week, and he said, I visited this big Baptist church down south. He goes, I walk in. He goes, and it was crazy. There was a section for the mask. There was a section for the unmasked. Then there was a section for, I don't know if I want to be masked or not masked. I wear it on my chin, put it up, pull it down. There are all these sections. We're not segregating. We're the people of God. The unity of the Spirit is where the blessing of God descends. If you're uncomfortable to come, you don't have to. But this is how much I love you. I've been working with glass companies for weeks, trying to get ready to put in the whole back wall, essentially, between the beams, the vertical beams. I want to make it glass. From like the clock down, so that if you want to stay in the foyer and watch and you still feel apart, you're not in an overflow, but there's a glass and that's what makes you comfortable so that you can come and worship Jesus, praise God. You can stream the services, but for the rest of us, let's get back to it. Let's get back to singing to the Lord, blessing his name, raising our hands in the sanctuary and studying his word, amen? That was impromptu. I wasn't even ready for that announcement, but my big mouth got me in trouble in first service. So I had to say something to you in second. We're still going to clean. There'll still be sanitary stations. Listen, we've done more than Bronca. We've done more than big grocery stores. They got way more money. We've made this virtually a touchless experience. We got people opening the doors for you. We got servants in here hazing the seats in between. We've never been cleaner as a church. We're going crazy. We got touchless sinks, touchless toilets. I mean, we've done more than restaurants have. So thank you to all of you guys who've just worked your tails off to make this what it is. We're going to be sensitive still. I don't want anybody to be scared. The enemy is so slick. We just want to worship the Lord and get back to it. And so let's open our Bibles. I guess I got like 18 minutes to share a word with you. It's really not my fault. The worship team went over by several of minutes. I won't say how many. Don't tss me. Revelation 11, verse 13, please follow your eyes as I read out loud. It says this, in that same hour, and if you remember last Sunday, we were with the two witnesses who at the verse prior to this ascended back into heaven. And it seems as though when you look at the language around the same hour, literally like the same time frame, there was this great earthquake. And it's very exact here in the information that it gives to us. It says, and the 10th part of the city fell, the city of Jerusalem. And it says, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. 7,000 men were slain in this portion of scripture, and the remnant were affrighted. And it tells us here in verse 13 that they began, and I believe this is the latter half of the tribulation, the second half, the last 3.5 years. It says here that men on earth began to give glory. They gave glory to the God of heaven, in contrast to who? All false gods. To the beast, to the Antichrist, who's demanding worship, I believe, at this time. They begin to give glory to the God of heaven. The God of heaven, the God of all of the universe. The great I am. They began to give him glory. Now, there's discrepancy with scholars as to whether or not this was like real, genuine worship. But all the other places, 3 times in Revelation, 4 times in other places, it speaks to people who are repentant and who are worshiping the king. So I'm going to go with that. This is different than chapter 9, verse 20, when the judgments of God were going forth, and instead of people turning to the Lord, they blasphemed the Lord, and they went to their idols who couldn't see and talk and walk and help them or minister to them. Here they turn, it seems as though, to the true and living God. And then it says in verse 14, the second woe, which is also, listen, it's synonymous with the sixth trumpet. I'm not busting it open this week. I'll come back to that next week. The Holy Spirit gave me a very specific word. It's El Shaddai. I got to get there. So I don't have a ton of time to open this to you. And the main reason is because I will in the weeks to come. This will be superfluous in the information that's extended. So I'll come back to a lot of these things. But for those of you who can hang with me, hang with me. The second woe is past. That's the sixth trumpet. And behold, consider this, the Holy Spirit says, think this through. The third woe cometh quickly. The third woe is synonymous with the seventh trumpet, okay? The finality of the judgment of God. It's intense, but it'll be a few weeks before we get there because there's a pause in 13, 14. So that's why I'm sort of reserving some comments here. But when it comes, it will come quickly. The idea there is soon or soonish. Then it says the seventh angel sounded. Verse 15, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And listen to this, he shall reign forever and ever. The projected winner of being the new prime minister in Israel, I was reading an article this morning. He's supposed to be announced the winner this week. He's supposedly seeking to reinstate himself, reinstate the idea of kingship in the land of Israel, make himself the king of Israel. They do terms as of right now of like 2 years and 3 months. In the United States, our presidents do terms of 4 years. And then for some of us, it's like, okay, it's only 4 years, or we like the 4 years, but either which way, there's a limitation. Not when Jesus Christ reigns and rules. You know, he is going to reign forever and ever. And the tone is different here. The feel is different here than chapter 8, verse 1, when this whole idea was first introduced and there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. There was more of this, the heaviness. There was more of this, oh, geez, there's going to be a lot of anguish and judgment of God upon the earth. And it seems as though there was this heartbroken experience and glory that we get to be let in on. But now that we're this close, we're on the precipice, we're on the verge, we're on the edge of the inauguration of the kingdom of God, it's celebratory. It's exciting. Oh, yes, there's going to be these judgments in the sounding of the seventh trumpet, which seems to be without any relenting. You can study it on your own, chapter 15 through 18. It seems to be just a bombardment of judgments of God, unlike the fashion of the previous judgments. But ultimately, what it's going to lead to is his kingdom coming, the kingdom of God coming. We know the kingdom of God is in us right now. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God, it's already within us, those who believe. The lordship of Jesus Christ, he's reigning and ruling in our lives, amen. It's spoken about in the Gospels. We receive the kingdom like children, childlike faith, not childish faith. I'm in Daniel right now in my time with the Lord, and I'm in chapter 7, and already a handful of times, Daniel, all those years before Christ even came, speaks of the kingdom of God. It's a hot topic in Scripture. But the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom of God is when his kingdom actually comes to this world and he reigns and he rules. That's a literal kingdom, and he will literally be king of kings and lord of lords. That's what this is looking forward to, okay? That's what this is looking forward to. And listen, I am with this. I am looking forward to that. When Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling. No elections, no re-elections, no none of that nonsense. Just Jesus Christ. How glorious it will be. And now it tells us in verse 16 that the 24 elders, I believe that represents us as the church. So you should really pay attention. This is you. It says this here, those who sat before God on their seats, they fell on their faces and they worshiped God. And here's what they said. Many scholars comment on verses 17 to the end of the chapter as the most wonderful, praiseworthy portion of scriptures in all the apocalypse except chapter 19 when his kingdom actually touches down. This is incredible. Here's what they say. Here's what we say as we fall on our faces before him. We give thee thanks, verse 17, O Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai, which are and was and are to come. Because you have taken to thee thy great power, this mega power, this royal dunamis, and you have reigned. And in relation to you doing that are four things, verse 18, and they all begin with an and. And the nations were angry. Literally, the nations raged. And number two, thy wrath is come. Number three, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. The Greek is strong. It's those unrecognized. Some of you might feel that this morning. Nobody recognizes my service to Jesus. Nobody recognizes my evangelism in the neighborhood. Nobody recognizes. Nobody knows about me. Listen, your reward will be equal to those who are well known. Listen, unknown by man, well known by heaven. Reward will be the same. Small and great, those who are unrecognized and those who are esteemed by man. And it says this here, number 4, end of verse 18, and in relation to your kingdom coming, you should destroy them that destroy the earth. And then in verse 19, the temple of God, it's climactic, and it's also transitional to what comes next. It says, and the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of, notice here, his testament. The ark of his testament. The place of atonement. The place of the immediate presence of God that we're going to have full access to. What a day it will be. A place that speaks of his faithfulness and his fulfilling of his word. The Ark of the Covenant, the prototype, what's been lost on earth that spoke of that Ark. We don't know where it is. Did Jeremiah hide it somewhere in a cave in Mount Sinai? Did Nebuchadnezzar do something with it when he destroyed Israel? Was it during the time of Manasseh? There's all these ideas of where that one is, but the real one that it shadows in is a type of, well, here there's this exposure to it. It's the Ark of his testament. It's the New Testament. It's a covenant of his grace. We love him because he first loved us, right? There's this exposure to it, and there were lightnings, and there were voices, and there were thunderings, and an earthquake, and a great hail. And then you get to chapter 12, and it's a pause. It's parenthetical. So what happened here is he gave us this big picture, and then it's going to be followed by snapshots, like much of the apocalypse. If you don't accept that idea, you'll be lost every week that we move through this sequentially. He gives you the panorama, if you would, this view of that, and then he makes these close-ups. He backs up and he makes these close-ups. He's brought us to the edge. It's suspenseful. We're right there to the kingdom coming. Then he pulls us back and gives us all of these details to fill the blanks. That's how this is moving. That's how this narrative is moving. So instead of me breaking this down too much, which I'll eventually do in chapter 15 onward anyway, the Holy Spirit gave me a word to talk to you about this morning. And that is what we are going to say of the Lord, one of his titles and descriptions. El Shaddai, that's the Hebrew, the Lord God Almighty. It's this idea here when he's described as that, is that you are the one, this, it contributes to the thought of, Lord, you are the one that nobody could resist your power. You are the most powerful. You are the one who holds sway over all things. That's how you're going to inaugurate your kingdom. Nobody can stop you. Who can stop the Lord God Almighty? And then the answer from the congregation is nobody. Nobody could stop the Lord God Almighty, right? But listen, it's more than that. It's going to take that power and ability to bring his kingdom down to this world. And that's wonderful. But the Holy Spirit showed me, in some senses, that's still futuristic. It doesn't do a ton for me right now in this moment. That's for when his kingdom actually comes. But what about his kingdom that is within me? And what about why I wait for that day? There's a lot that could stand between me now and then. If Jesus delays his coming, if Jesus wants to pour out his spirit, I pray at least one more time, and he wants to bring this revival, and he holds back his judgment, there could be some days, weeks, months, maybe even years before these things are actualized. So how do I continue marching onward, eyes on a city whose builder and maker is God? How do I keep myself trucking till that day comes when his kingdom is actually here and he's actually reigning and ruling? Well, I think it's by getting more familiar with the king. His name's not God. I worship God this morning. That's his title. That's his title. What's his name? When you understand his name, you understand his nature. And you go back to the Old Testament, which this kind of points us to. This, the Lord God Almighty, it's used 8 other times in the Apocalypse, 1 other time in the whole New Testament. And it's used in a paternal matter by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, when there's this exhortation to you and I as the church to come out from the world and giving ourselves to idolatry, et cetera, and become the sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. But it's a phrase that was revealed first to Abraham and then to Isaac and so on and so forth. And it's a beautiful, wonderful, encouraging, soul-stirring phrase, description, name of God, that I think that we should become more familiar with. So what I do when I study the Bible, when I love a word or a phrase, is I go back to its origin. I go back to the place where it was used first. So hop with me to Genesis 17. Let's go. Genesis 17. You shouldn't just take my word for it. You should come and see for yourself. Plus, it makes it stronger, better, more encouraging. Genesis chapter 17, the first time this phrase in the Hebrew shows up, El Shaddai. I'll never forget as you make your way there when I first heard El Shaddai. I think it was around the age of my daughter Harper. I think I was around the age of 7. For some reason, my parents let me go on a day trip with a couple of my siblings, Denise Richards, to some museum or something. And I'm sitting in the back of her car wondering, am I ever going to go home again? Or was I that naughty this time? Because my mother used to drive me by Hillside and say, you keep it up, you're staying there. So I didn't know what was happening that day. I just knew we were in the back of this lady's car who went to our church. And I wondered, why did my mom and pa do this to me? And I had no real clue why. And all of a sudden, I'm back in the back seat of this car, and she started playing by Amy Grant, El Shaddai. You remember that song, El Shaddai? And I remember hearing El Shaddai. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erkayana Adonai, we will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. And I remember being in the back of the car thinking, I'm going to die. You know, what in the world is this lady going to do to us? What does this even mean? Why? Weird haircut. She had like a bowl haircut. I was it just you and I? Who was with her? You don't remember me? Maybe it was a vision of the Lord. I don't even know. So I just remember this happening, though. I remember coming home and saying, Dad, what is El Shaddai? And I remember you telling me what El Shaddai was as a kid, and this always being one of my favorite names of God. I love to study the names of God. Lord, who am I going to say sent me? They're not going to believe Moses at the burning bush. Who do I say sent me? I'm the deliverer of Israel. How does this go? Tell them I am. I am who? I am whatever you need me to be. Ain't that good for life's journey? It's wonderful for he's the Lord God Almighty that's going to thwart the nations, Moscow and Russia and China and the United States and Europe, anybody who stands in his way one day. That's wonderful. But what about for the right now? Why his kingdom's already within me. It's already begun within me. And I wait for that day. How do I get to that day? I got to know the names of God. I got to know the nature of God. I can't just say, oh, I went to church on Sunday and I worship God. That's not sufficient. I'm telling you right now, for long obedience in the same direction, that's not going to carry me. For long obedience in the same direction, I got to know who he is. And I love doing studies of his names throughout the Old Testament. I am, I am, I am, all these I am names. I am this, I am that. I love the one here where it's I am El Shaddai. I am the Lord God Almighty, but Paul uses it paternally. And it's interesting how it's used here in Genesis. It makes me think, prior to studying it, there must be more than you're just the Lord God Almighty. Because I already knew El is a derivative of Elohim, which is Almighty God. So it almost seems redundant to just close the case by saying it's Almighty God when El already means Almighty God. He's already Almighty God. Like, that's it? That's all Shaddai is? Almighty, Almighty? Like, that's good, and I like it because he's super mighty and powerful, but is there more? So I went back to its origin. Let's read these verses quite a bit here. I'll go fast, but let's read them. Genesis 17, verse 1, and let's see the origin here and then apply it to our lives. We're trekking toward the kingdom of God. How do we make it? We got to know him. We got to know the king. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, you might want to highlight that, circle that, note that, not 29, 90 and 9. Good is dead as far as reproduction goes. The Lord appeared to Abram and he said to him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. There it is. Walk before me and be perfect. Write in your Bibles, center column, write on your notes. He's not saying, like, he's not putting a trip on him, saying you better be perfect, you better be sinless, but he is saying you need to sin less. There needs to be this uprightness attached to you. This is the only prerequisite here. There's no trip. You need to be upright and you need to be sincere in your walk with me. Don't respond physically, but respond internally. Do inventory on this Memorial Day Sunday weekend. Hey, are you sincere in your pursuit of Jesus? Are you sincere in walking with the king of the kingdom you say you wait for? You were rowdy in the beginning when I talked to you about the king reigning forever and ever. You like the idea of it. You like wrongs being made right. You like injustice being, having justice brought to. You like all those things. You like evil being done away with. But are you sincere in walking with the king of the kingdom? Being infatuated with the kingdom is not going to carry you. Your obsession with the kingdom, politics, COVID, mass, if that's what you think is going to be your momentum for all your days in this act of long obedience in the same direction, you're done for. You got to know the king. You got to know the king. And he's saying to you this morning, what I'm asking of you in response to who I am, the Lord God Almighty, is I'm asking you to be upright. I'm asking you to seek to live in such a manner where you are sinning less. And I'm asking you to be sincere. Just be sincere. Don't play games with me, God is saying. And I can respect that. He says, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make my covenant between me and you. And I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. So Abram fell on his face, verse 3, and God talked to him. He's humbled. And he said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You're going to be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name anymore be called Abram, but your name should be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made you. He's 99. He's got no kids with his wife Sarah yet. God says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Abram's on his face. And I'm going to make you exceeding. I don't need it. I'm going to make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations out of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant, verse 7, between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. He's got no kids. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I'm going to be their God. And God, verse 9, said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, you and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise, verse 11, the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old, he shall be circumcised among you. And every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, verse 13, and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, verse 14, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He that broke my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you should not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, which means princess. and I will bless her, and I will give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. I like when God repeats his promises. Yes, I will do this. I'm going to blow you away. I will do this. I'm going to bless her, he says. And she should be a mother of nations. This is what he does. He calls those things which are not yet what they will be. This is what our promiser does. Don't fall in love with just the promises. Fall in love with the promiser of the promises. Listen to what he's saying. I'm doing this. She's going to be a mother of nations. It wasn't Hagar. It's not Ishmael. I got a plan and purpose for him and them too, but it's not that. It's different from my plans. And I'm going to bless her, and I'm going to give her a son. I'm going to bless her. She's going to be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And then Abraham fell upon his face, verse 17, and he laughed. And quite honestly, on this Sunday morning, I don't know what to do with it. I don't know if he was laughing like, ha, 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 that's crazy, or laughing like, oh my gosh, you are so amazing, God. I kind of lean toward that, quite honestly. I think he was like on his face, like laughing, like, Lord, have you ever laughed at the goodness of God? God, you are just like unbelievably good. Like you, Lord, are just rocking my world on this Sunday morning. I thought I was coming to learn more about the apocalypse and make my head spin. All of a sudden, I got smacked with El Shaddai. El Shaddai, like a word from God. This is who he is. And in seasons of your walk with him, there's laughter. Like, Lord, I can't believe all of these things. And he said this to himself in his heart. It's pretty wild when you say something to yourself in your heart and then God responds to it. Shall a child be born, middle of verse 17, unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. I already got a boy. He's right here. And God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with the seed after him. And you know something? Isaac would speak the same phrase in chapter 28, verses 3 and 4, over his son Jacob when he'd send him to Paddan Aram. The Lord God Almighty, generation to generation. So I'm thinking, Lord, this is good. This is the origin of El Shaddai. This is a descriptor of you, a name of yours. We're going to say it in glory. We already read that in Revelation 11. One day we are going to say it together, gather on the throne. We are going to say the Lord God Almighty. We're going to say this, but Lord, in this instance, as we, like Abraham, are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, we're marching toward the kingdom. What is it here that you want to give to us that's more than just the Lord Almighty who's almighty? What more is it, God, that would be beneficial to us? And as I tore this word up, this was all this morning, the Holy Spirit moved in my heart. I looked at the etymology of the word. I started to tear up the word Shaddai and look at the root word, which is shad in the Hebrew, and all the instances that it's used in the Old Testament, and it means breast. And it actually is speaking in context when it's used, it's actually speaking of like a woman who is breastfeeding. And I was like, this is wild, Lord, because you're saying you are El Elohim, the Almighty One, God, you stand alone, you're holy. We just sang that, so that means you're set apart, and there's none equal to you, none like you, and no match to you. You stand alone. We got that, right? Don't we got that? We got the visual of God sort of in the backdrop, in the dark, if you would, this big grand God who's got mega power and authority. We can see that image. We can see without seeing, I think of like Ariel's dad in Little Mermaid with like a scepter and muscles and this ability to reign and rule. And I'm not speaking literally. I'm trying to get your minds to go there right now. We can see him as El Elohim, the Lord God Almighty. But then you throw in there, you're the Lord God Almighty, who's like a woman whose breasts are taking care of and nursing her child, and you encompass both things. You're both things in one. You're Almighty God. You're all powerful like Superman God, but then you're also like a tender, nursing mom. It's an enigma. It's crazy. It's too much for my natural mind to comprehend. Jesus came in the fullness of grace and truth. How do they reconcile? Gracey people are very like, hey, I forgive you. Jesus forgives you. It's okay. Come on, let's keep going. Truth people are the safeties with the whistle and the orange belt. They got a pad. They're writing everything down that you've done. You haven't been here in weeks. Oh, I see that. Your attendance has been poor. They're truth. He is grace and he's truth. He's the Almighty God. But he's like a mother with breast who is nursing her newborn child. Now I'm starting to go somewhere. It's like if I'm on a treadmill, now the belt's picking up. Now I'm starting to go somewhere in this mission. Now, okay, Lord, this is making sense. This is the meaning that you chose to reveal yourself for the first time to humanity, to the Father of our faith. You are El Shaddai. This is going to help me. This is going to strengthen me. This is going to encourage me as I seek to learn more of who you are and my pursuit of you and my sincere, genuine walk with you, God. This will help as I break this word apart. As I look at the meaning, primarily, when you say that you are Shaddai, this means that you're the nourisher, you're the strength giver, you're the satisfier. You're the nourisher, you're the strength giver, you're the satisfier. Think about what God just told Abram to do. You're going to go to a land. What land? A land that you've never been or seen, but I'm going to take you there. It's going to be yours. Whose is it now? It's a bunch of other people's, but it's going to be yours. I'm going to give it to you. It's your land. And I'm going to make a nation out of you with your kids. What kids? I'm going to give you a kid. I got a kid with my wife's handmaid. I had this thing. She told me to do it. It's her fault. But I got this kid with her, and it kind of is working out. Why don't we just use him? I'm already 90 and 9. Things don't work the way they used to. She's 90. How in the world do you get a man who's just a man, and the best of men are men at best? How do you get him and his wife to do this journey and to cooperate with this plan and to even believe this plan? It's got to be more than just this in the shadows, dark, cold, distant, the Lord Almighty. There's got to be something that brings him nearer, and there's got to be something that brings you nearer. Okay, my wife does this in my home. When the kids are, things aren't well, right? I'm El, and then she's Shaddai, right? Like there's the balance. It takes two earthly parents, mom and dad, who are completely fallen, and only by the grace of God just radiate a little bit of who he is in his likeness to our children to bring balance to our homes. God singularly alone is both. He's all powerful and he's almighty, but he's Shaddai. He's like a nursing mother who's nurturing, who's satisfying. Listen to this. The only way that kid who's nursing on her paps is the only way that kid is existing and going from day to day is by her sacrificial giving of herself in entirety to that child. A nursing mother, is there any better description of one who gives themselves fully to another than a nursing mom? Sleep? What sleep? That baby cries in the middle of the night, and you know, guys whose wives nurse, you know how it goes. We feel terrible. Baby, I want to get up and take care of that child. I can't. It doesn't work. I didn't design the bodies the way they are. This is a God thing. You know, take it with him. I'm sorry. Remember my wife nursing our children. I can't eat certain things. Why can't you eat certain things? Because when I eat certain things, it causes the baby, they get acid reflux, or they get the burps, or they throw it up. So my diet is tailored to what my child does well with and doesn't do well with. This is Shaddai. This is Shaddai. This is your God that is asking you to eyes on him. Walk with him all the way to the kingdom come. The kingdom is in you. His name's not God. His name is El Shaddai. He's the Lord God Almighty, but he's more. He's the Lord God Nourisher. He's the Lord God, listen, he's the Lord God Giver. He pours all that he is into you. How about that? A God that is obsessed with you. He's obsessed with you. He pours all that he is into you. He only asks for your uprightness and sincerity and your pursuit of him. That is it. This just blew me away. And I'm thinking, no wonder why Paul used it in a paternal manner. He said, you came out from idolatry. You came out from pagan behavior. You are now sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. Was he thinking what I'm thinking, what God said to Abraham? It is paternal. Abraham, the only way that you're going to be able to make it through with all these fears and all these uncertainties that you don't want anybody to know about, especially your wife, is by abiding in me. I'll nourish you. I'll satisfy you. Listen, if you don't do it, if you don't walk with the King of the Kingdom, you're thinking, this guy is crazy. He's mystical. He's like, what is he doing? if you walk with and pursue the King of the Kingdom, you taste it. You get what I'm talking about. He nourished, because I'm telling you, I'm not playing church with you. I am telling you, you will not make it one foot in front of the other very long in your Christianity. In this experience, just going by kingdom things that you know, just going by intellect and knowledge of God. I want to worship God on Sunday. No, you didn't. You worshiped the God of the Bible, whose the descriptions are very great and immense and beautiful. He wants you to know him, and in order for you to walk with him, you have to know him. You can't get around it. It's relational. It's relational. He wants to nourish you. He wants to satisfy you. Your deepest longings. He wants to reveal himself to you in such an intimate, tender, nurturing way. He's the strength giver. He's the satisfier of his people. He pours all that he is into his believing ones. But listen, it's more than that. It goes on to describe to us, when you tear this word apart, you think of a nursing mom, and you think about how when a child is put on her breast to nurse, how she becomes that child's quieter. How rest is given to the child. What do you say about that child? Oh, he's breast milk drunk. He's nursing, she's nursing, and then they come off and they kind of like, woo, that was good. And they're just like, eyes are rolling, like, right? And then you do something disturbing, they start to freak out, they go back on the PAPS, and they nurse, and they're satisfied, and they fall back asleep, totally peaced out on the bosom of their mother. John laid his head on the bosom of Jesus' chest. Isaiah said, those whose minds are stayed on you have perfect peace. Quieted, restful in Jesus. I'm thinking to myself, what a timely word, Holy Spirit. We are in a time and age where it is not quiet out there. It is not restful out there. It is not peaceful out there. And as much as we think we're coming out of this pandemic, we're just getting started. I got a very good friend whose brother is pastoring in Calvary Chapel, San Jose. He is in debt over, he has over $2.7 million of lawsuits against him for complying with the government as much as possible, except for closing his church. Done all the social distancing, the masking, the sanitizing, all of it. The only thing he's not doing is closing his churches. In his case is this. You know, you got hospitals open, they're essential. Well, churches are the ones who started hospitals, so we just can't close our church completely. Like, there's just this, you know, the guy who oversees the suicide hotline in the San Jose area just killed himself. I mean, there's just this constant devastation. Google, Amazon, they're all right down the street from him. He's got all sorts of animosity and opposition. Just found out, it went public on the internet, that on June 9th, there's going to be this unifying of all these groups of people calling Calvary Chapel San Jose a hate speech ministry, and they're going to protest his Sunday morning services, both services, right outside the front doors of his church, calling him a bigot, calling him all sorts of other names because he is homophobic, because he is against this, he's against that, all these human rights, and we've got to put a stop to this now. That is right in California. You look at what's going on in Canada. You look at what's going on in our world. Like, how else do you keep yourself from freaking out, from your mind getting loud, from anxiety, from panic attacks, from all, if you got children, this whole thing with vaccines. I was at Grace Assembly on Friday for a luncheon with all the area pastors. And one of the pastors that was there is super intelligent, great researcher. And so I said something to him about all that's going on, and I said, I want to know what your take is on this, because I know you do your research. I know you know things. He said, you know, here's the thing. I got a bunch of doctors in my church that feel this way, and they'll tell me, I'll be like, nod my head, yep, that's exactly it. They got a bunch of other doctors that tell me this and completely rebuttal these doctors, and I think, well, maybe they're right. And they go back and forth, and my head's like this, and I come to the conclusion of what's truth. Outside of this, I say with them, what is truth? We don't even know. We don't know. There is no absolute truth outside of this. So how do I keep my mind anchored? How do I keep my being, my spirit anchored? What do we do with our children? What do we do with the schools and the curriculum and the world that's around us? How do we navigate through? My goodness, our ending destination is him being king of his kingdom and with him. But how do we get there? I got to know the king. Because he's the same today as he was yesterday, and he'll forever be. So what he's going to be there, he is now in me right here. He's El Shaddai. He's almighty, but he's nourisher. He's almighty, but he's sustainer. He's almighty, but he's strength supplier. He's almighty, but he's quieter. He quiets me. He gives me rest for my weary soul. You got rest this morning? Jesus said, the way you'll get rest is by yoking up with me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and I will give you rest for your weary souls. He's the answer to all of these things. I don't know. I mean, Lord God Almighty's good, but maybe it should be he's the all-sufficient God. He's everything. What's crazy here, and because of time, I'll just get to it. I had more, but I'll just go to it. Should I? He makes us into being fruit bearers. Abraham, I'm El Shaddai. Walk with me, follow me, and fruit will flow from your life. I mean, that was near prophecy and far prophecy. Y'all are sitting here, 4,000 years later, as fruit of his faith. What are the bounds, if Jesus tarries, of what he can do with one life who says, okay, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll walk with you. Well, like, what will he do? Like, he causes us to bear fruit. It's that John 15 thing. Hey, you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You don't produce fruit, you just bear fruit. And then the listener steps away and says, well, Jesus, how do we bear fruit? What do we do? Oh, all you do is you stay abiding in the vine. You'll bear fruit, you'll bear more fruit, and then eventually you'll bear much fruit. Just from abiding in me, I'll flow through you like a hose that isn't kinked. My love, my peace, my joy, all the things the world is on a hot pursuit after, they'll just flow from your life. Everyone's going to be freaking out around you. You won't be. You'll say, how? They'll say, how? Say, Jesus. You're going to have love for people when you want to knock them out. There's going to be all these differences about your life that are obvious and apparent to the world that is around you. Maybe the chief one being, in this day and age, just a quietness and peacefulness. And it's going to cause people to come to the King. Isn't that crazy? You got to know the promiser. You can't just know the promises. You got to know the King. You just can't be after the kingdom. I'm going to pray this over you. Just like Isaac did with Jacob. Isaac, the son who wasn't even born yet when God gave this to Abraham. How cool is he? It goes like this. Watch this. Watch this. Genesis 28, verses 1 through 3. And Isaac called Jacob and he blessed him because the greater always blesses the lesser. That's what just happened in church this morning. The greater blessed the lesser. And he charged him and he said unto him, you shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, my mother's father. Take a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, my mother's brother. And God Almighty, verse 3, El Shaddai. And El Shaddai bless you, El Shaddai make you fruitful, and El Shaddai multiply you. My prayer this week for all of you. May El Shaddai bless you. This is my close. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he make you fruitful. May you cast off all besetting sin today. Right now, this morning before you leave, all besetting sin, remove it. Any weight, any hindrance, cast it aside. The only thing that keeps you from your God is your sin. The only thing that hinders you from reflect like a moon in the sun. Don't let there be any eclipses. He's the sun, we're the moon. Stay in the light of his glory and then reflect the light. Let nothing eclipse you in Jesus. Stay in the presence of Jesus. He will make you fruitful. He will give you opportunities to talk to him, talk to her, do this, do that. It's crazy what God will do when just one man, one woman steps up and says, God, here I am. Take my life and let it be always only all for thee. He'll make you fruitful. And then what he'll do, just like the boy with the few loaves and fishes, he'll break, bless, and multiply. He'll multiply. He'll do otherworldly things with you because of your walk with him that cannot be done in the natural. This whole service, this second service, he carried me through the whole thing. I don't care what you think. I'm telling you right now that the Holy Spirit fell on me hard in this second service, and he takes the little that I bring, a message that he gave to me essentially a few hours ago. Whether you received it or not, he just broke it, he just blessed it, and he just multiplied it. Because that's what Jesus does. Father, I thank you for this morning. As these days get darker and harder, Lord, we pray for strength to arise within us. And Lord, it's not a strength that we can generate. It's not a strength that Lord, even if the strength we receive from each other, it can't carry us the way that it needs to. It's a strength that only comes from abiding in you, the vine. It's a strength of your spirit. It's a strength that comes from knowing you. It's a strength that comes from being sincere with you. Playing church won't give us this strength. Amen in the sermon and worshiping you and just word will not give us this strength. God, we got to know you. We got to pursue you. We got to stay close to you. So as we do that this week, Lord, we're intentional about it. Make our souls strong in you. Keep our spirits fixed upon you. Give us a quietness, Lord, a restfulness in the privacy of our lives, Lord, where we're tormented, where we're filled with anguish and uncertainty and anxiety, God. The world is scary. CNN and Fox and tweets and this and that, Lord, are not meeting the depths of us. Only you can. So Holy Spirit, fall on this place. Breathe life, Lord, into dry, dead bones. Make an army out of us, Lord, and multiply us. For you are the El Shaddai, the Almighty God who nourishes our deepest longings. We look to you, the one whom all of our help comes from. And we bless you in the most precious, mighty name above all other names, Jesus Christ, our King. And all of God's people said, amen, amen.